Thanks, John, and thanks, kids. You know, we've been on a journey this summer. It's a journey focused on the way that the gospel changes our relationships, even our closest relationships, and how it changes us as individuals. First, we discovered the reality that God wants a family, and that he sent Jesus to reveal the beautiful, wonderful, amazing truth that sinners can be forgiven. And not just forgiven, but they can be adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters. And then we took a look at the source of the Christian's power for living, both a belief and a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, the Messiah. You know, it's not just enough to believe that Jesus died on the cross. We also have to commit ourselves to following him at every moment of life. Then we examined God's purpose in marriage, how the gospel is lived out as a husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church, and as a wife responds to her husband as the church responds to Christ. Then we looked at God's priorities in parenting, how our greatest task is not to make sure that our kid is the best baseball player or best ballerina, not to fill their lives with distracting comforts or even seductive securities, but to make sure that our children know and love Jesus with all their heart. That's our highest priority as parents. Then last week, we took a look at the vital influence of grands and fans. All of those who are aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents and even just friends and honorary family members. How we all have a task. We all have a responsibility to make sure that the next generation knows God. We learned what catastrophes happen from Joshua when that doesn't take place. This week, we're going to explore how each one of us, working together as a group, can fulfill the Great Commission and God's kingdom purpose for this church and for our lives. You know, some today want to think that the church is irrelevant, that it's an outdated organization with an outdated message. Even some Christians think that church isn't all that important anymore. They like Jesus, they just don't like the church. And I'm not going to say that the church is perfect because it's filled with imperfect people. I are one. So are you. But the church is not optional. The Bible never indicates, never even hints that the church is just an option. If you feel like it, if it's convenient, the church is in fact vital. It is God's plan A for reaching the world and transforming lives with the message of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. The church is so vital to the plan of God that on the night that he was betrayed, on the night that he knew Judas was going to hand him over, Jesus did something. He prayed for the church. The moment of death, or so I'm told, brings a special clarity to people's lives, to their thoughts, to their priorities. Jesus knew he was about to be handed over and that within the span of a day, he would be placed on a cross and murdered. And his thought was to pray for the church. That's what he focused on. That was his priority. It's not irrelevant. The church is key in the plan of God for the salvation of the world. And because the church is such an important player in God's plan, God wants the church to function well. And he wants the church to serve its purpose. And so he has gifted the church in order that the church can fulfill its mission and be effective in its role. He has given gifts to us. Show of hands, how many of you are gifted? You're all liars. Those who didn't raise your hand, you're all liars. You're gifted. We're all gifted in different ways. Dan Tull, you did not raise your hand. You bring all sorts of crazy stuff out of metal. Anybody else in here can do that? That's a gift. Yeah, Carol can, that's right. Carol can. That's a gift. Gerald and Mary Ann can bring stuff out of the ground. That's a gift. My thumb is not green. It is six shades of black. That's a gift. Some of you are gifted academically. Some of you are gifted athletically. Some of you are gifted with height. Not me. Some of you are gifted with strong and fast metabolisms. Also, not me. Some of you are gifted in lots of different ways. Some of you are gifted as communicators. Mike Sherman can keep a multi-thousand-pound piece of equipment in the air. Not me. You don't want me piloting a plane. I'd trust Mike with my life. It's a gift. Now, how many of you are gifted? Yes. God has gifted every one of us with natural abilities, and for those who know him, with spiritual gifts. And he intends those gifts to be used for his glory, for the furtherance of the kingdom, to bring people to Jesus. This morning's text speaks to those gifts, so let's read it. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, as we come now just to spend a few moments taking a look at the way that you have gifted your family and how you want us to come together and to serve together. God, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Show us, God, how we fit into your great plan to reach the nations with the truth of Jesus. And not just the nations out there, but God, the nations that are in our own back door, in our own community, here in Coweta County, here in Noonan. Father, show us how you want to use us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've visited Romans 12 a few times since last fall, and most of those times have been in the My Life Verse series. You might remember that started last fall. We had several people write in what their life verses were. For the most part, those earlier messages focused on how we as individuals live lives that honor God. How we as individuals are to be living sacrifices, being transformed day by day, moment by moment, into greater, increasing Christ-likeness. In another message, we looked and focused on doing what you are able to do to be at peace with all people. We didn't ever come to this passage, and this passage is important, but it's sandwiched right in between those two other passages that we did talk about in the My Life Verse series. And it does involve you as an individual believer and what you do, but it talks about you as an individual in relationship to your belonging to a church, to your belonging to a body of people, a group. This passage, and there's three others in the New Testament that are the go-to passages when we talk about giftedness in the church. There's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, so there's two 12s, and then there's two 4s. There's Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So two 12s and two 4s tell you the passage, or those are the passages in which God tells the church how he has gifted the church, what he wants the church to do, and the purpose for those gifts. In those passages, the use of the gifts, the descriptions of the gifts, and the need for every person to use their gift is talked about. In all of the passages, in all four of them, they all have a statement similar to this. Use your gift to encourage and support one another. In fact, let me read them to you. 1 Peter 4:10 says, use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms.
Ephesians 4:11-12 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." For the common good, used to build up the church. Use whatever gift you have to serve others. That's the underlying common element. No matter what the gift is, no matter how God has gifted you, no matter how he's designed you or put you together, that's the common element. There's never an idea, never an indication that God wants to gift you and it's just for you. You get to keep it all to yourself. It's always to be used to support, to encourage, to bring others to Jesus. Now, every place in Scripture that mentions the life and working of the church, the working together of the individual members of the church, and even, they're all focused around a metaphor of the body. You've all got bodies, right? They're different sizes, they're different shapes, they're in different states of health, but you've all got one, right? Okay. And not all the parts of your body work the same. What if your eyes were on your big toes? All you'd see is the inside of a sock. Kind of an odd thing to do, right? What if all of you was just the pinky toe? Or the appendix? What if all of you was the liver? In the church, we get this idea that only the things you see are the ones that matter most. That it's just the face or the hair or the ears or what. But that's not the case. You ever tried living without your liver? You ever seen your liver? It does over 200 functions in your body. Right now, at this very moment, your liver is working over 200 different functions, and you don't ever see it. Paul uses that imagery of the body on purpose. We need to keep that in mind. The expectation that Paul has is that believers will be useful, will be active in using their gifts, will be active in using the way that they're put together, the way that God has designed them for the encouragement, for the support, for the life of the body. It's the local church operating together that makes Christ visible. The world doesn't see Jesus right now unless they see him through us. You get that? Christ is invisible to the world. We, the church, are the paint that makes Jesus be seen. And we do that. He is seen when we use our gifts, when we come together, when we serve together, when you and I, living, worshiping, serve together in unity. He's made visible to the world around us. We are one body in Christ, Romans tells us, called to display the character, the love, and the message of Jesus to our community, to Coweta County, to Noonan, Palmetto, Troop County, Meriwether County, even as far away as Atlanta, if you gotta, right? Not only are we called to display his message to our community, but to our state and to our world. God does all of that through the church because they will only see Jesus through us as we serve together, as we carry out different ministries using different functions, different tasks that all come together to support the kingdom of God. Different ministries, different functions. There's a whole lot of differences among us. But have you noticed how blessedly different we are? How splendidly different we are. Have you noticed that? We're different in size. We're different in shape. We're different in color. We're different in temperament, different in experiences, different in talents and passions, different in interests, different in abilities. My grandmother, bless her heart, she's 4'10" and shrinking. She can't reach stuff on the top shelf. But she married a man who was 6'1". And he could. They came together, right? We're all blessedly different. Some would say that our differences make us weak. That there's too much going on. And I disagree wholeheartedly. Our differences make us strong. Our differences bring us together, especially when we're united in purpose and in mission. You can do things that I can't do. I can do things that you can't do. The person to your right has abilities that you don't have. The person to your left has skills and expertise that you don't have. I'm glad I can't do what you do. Most of you are glad you don't do what I do. It's not uniformity that brings strength. It's difference. It's honoring and appreciating the diversity among us. Differences of opinions, even. Different perspectives. There's wisdom in many counselors, I read in Proverbs. We differ on purpose. And God brought us together for purpose. We're different by God's design. A story is told of a concert violinist whose brother was a bricklayer. One day a woman came over to the bricklayer and she was just gushing to the bricklayer about how wonderful it must be to be in the family of this world famous concert violinist. She didn't want to insult the bricklayer though, so she said, of course we don't all have the same talents. And even in a family, some just seem to have more talent than others. And the bricklayer replied, boy, are you telling me? That violinist brother of mine doesn't know a thing about laying bricks. If he couldn't make some money playing that fiddle of his, he couldn't live. I mean, he couldn't even hire a guy with know-how like mine to build a house. If he had to build a house himself, he'd be ruined. The lesson in that, if you want to build a house, you want a bricklayer, not a concert violinist. If you're going to lead an orchestra, you don't want the bricklayer. No two of us are exactly alike. None of us has every gift and ability. And our responsibility is to use the gifts and the abilities that we all have. To use our giftings, our experience, our interest to come together and build the body of Christ. Our responsibility is to exercise the gifts we have, not the ones we might wish we had. Well, I can't serve God because I don't have that gift. Well, I can't serve God because I can't do that. But you can serve God the way that He made you to. You can serve God in the way that He designed you to do. See, the work of the church isn't just for preachers. It's not just for evangelists. It's not just for those who've been to seminary. It's not just for those who have college degrees or even high school diplomas. The work of the church is for everyone. Everyone. God's work is for every one of God's people, each of us who belong to Him, who call Him Lord and Savior. The work of the church isn't just inside the church. It's what happens when we go outside the church, off the campus. If you look through the four Gospels, you'll see several instances of Jesus calling people to leave their secular jobs, their secular careers to follow Him. He does it with Peter. He does it with Matthew. He does it with Paul, even. And He does it with others. But don't miss a crucial fact in those accounts. Jesus didn't call everyone that He encountered to leave their home, to leave their family, to leave their job and follow Him. Some of them He wanted to stay right where they were. The Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8 came to Jesus, acknowledged that Jesus had tremendous authority. In fact, Jesus looked at the centurion and said, truly, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. Jesus' next statement was not, come follow me and teach these guys something. Jesus' statement was not, sell everything that you have and come be part of my troop. That man was supposed to go back to the Roman army. But why? Jesus, I mean, the Roman army, it's corrupt, it's brutal, it's violent, it oppresses people, it carries off people into captivity and slavery. But Jesus wanted a witness to truth, a witness to goodness, a witness to God in the midst of the corruption. And that centurion, with all of his authority, was exactly where Jesus wanted him to be in his non-church job. He's not the only one. Do you remember the Gerasene demoniac? The guy in Mark chapter 5 that Jesus just comes up onto the land, this boat lands, and out of the tombs, out of the cemeteries, this wild, crazed man runs up to Jesus. And Jesus finds out that he's possessed with a legion of demons. Jesus orders the demons out. There's a whole bunch of bacon that comes out of it. Orders the demons out. But then the man says, Jesus, just let me go with you. He begged, he entreated Jesus, let me go with you. And it makes sense, right? If you have just been freed from the clutches of a legion of demons, who else do you want to be with except the man who freed you? But Jesus says, no, you can't go with me. Instead, go home to your people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. I need you here in the Decapolis. I want you right here in your normal life, being a witness for me. The Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, the only other person, by the way, that Jesus said had great faith, in addition to the Roman centurion. She didn't get to go grab her daughter and come back and follow the disciples. She was supposed to be a witness in the area of Syrophoenicia. She was supposed to tell them about the great things that God had done for her. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Joseph of Arimathea. Lydia, the seller of purple cloth. All of those people were supposed to stay in their jobs where God already had them, using their gifts, using their abilities, using their social connections, using their wealth, using everything else that God had put in their lives to build the church together. They served God. They made a difference right where they were. Some in the New Testament were called to be apostles. Others, many more others, were to serve Christ in a secular field. And do you get that there is never a hint in the gospel that serving in the church as a pastor is any better or more important than serving God wherever he has you, whatever you're doing? They're all important. Every job is important. Every task matters. It's not just the preachers. It's not just the teachers. It's not just the deacons, not just the ushers, not just the musicians, not just the whoever. Every task matters. Every job in the life of the church matters. It doesn't matter if you're removing garbage from the facility or shaking hands. It doesn't matter if you're answering phones or showing a guest where to go or teaching a toddler, Jesus loves me, playing an instrument or even praying in private where no one else sees. Every single one of those tasks matters. Every single one. We are the church inside this building, but we get to be the church outside this building too. And all of those gifts and all of those talents and all of those abilities and those experiences, God wants to bring together so that we build his kingdom, so that we build the church. We did that show of hands earlier. And I want you to know that according to Romans chapter 12 and those other three passages, every single believer in this room has a gift. Every single believer in this room has a gift. If you belong to Jesus, you have a gift. A spiritual gift, a talent, a natural ability. All of it to be used to advance God's kingdom through a local body. It's a gift that God gave you. It's not something that you worked up yourself. It's not something that you got to pick. It's not, you know, this was kind of the issue in the book of Corinthians. Everybody wanted this certain gift, and Paul has to lay out for them that gift that you all want, that's the least of the gifts. The greatest of the gifts is love, and that's the thing you're missing. That was his message to the Corinthians. You don't get to pick the gift that you get. God distributes it to you because he knows you. He knows how he made you. He knows everything about you. And he gave you the gift, custom made, designed for you. He also has a purpose. And God distributes his gifts based on his purpose and his knowledge. So don't sit there and say, God can't use me. I'm not good enough. If you belong to Jesus, you have a gift. You have a ministry to fulfill. Don't say, I'm too busy, or I'll get around to serving God later. Later, I'll have some free time. Verse 3 commands us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It commands us to think of ourselves rightly, soberly. If you say that God can't use you, or you can't do, or what you can do isn't important, you're saying God made a mistake. Does God make mistakes? No. He doesn't. If you say that you don't have time to fulfill your ministry, if you say, well, I'm just too busy, if you're saying, you know, I'll just get around to it later, you're saying that your to-do list is more important than God's. You're saying that God is something that's nice to have when it's convenient, that serving God, well, I'll kind of get around to it. Anybody ever gotten around to it? We're all much more like Scarlett O'Hara, right? I can't think about that today. I'll think about that tomorrow. We'll just get to it as we can. And guess what? Tomorrow doesn't ever come. We never get around to it. My college mentor said this, and when I was 18, I thought, oh yeah, whatever. It is absolutely true. So listen up. You will never have more free time than you have right now to serve the Lord. You will never have more free time than you have right now to serve the Lord. Right now is all you have. And if you're young, you may have more free time than people who are older. Enjoy it. Use it. If you're older, maybe you're working. Maybe you're working an 80-hour a week job. You've still got more free time than you will ever have. Because if you've looked at our retired folks around here, they work harder than the people still drawing a check. I don't think I ever want to retire. I don't have that kind of energy. You will never have more free time than you have right now to serve the Lord. Right now is all you have. It's all you can expect. In that 1 Peter passage, the Apostle Peter wrote that we will all give an account to God for the way that we use our time, for what we accomplish. What will we be able to tell him? What will we be able to say to God in that accounting? Will we have to tell him of wasted hours pursuing things that didn't matter? Or will we be able to show character development, spiritual growth, and time spent in service to him, working together as God's family, building the church? How sad it would be to have God say to you, that's all you accomplished with the years of life I gave you, with the gifting I gave you, with the strength I gave you? You've been given a gift and you're expected to use it. You were made to count. That's what verse 6 says, right? Having then different gifts that are gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. Let us use them to encourage each other. Let us use them to teach one another. Let us use them to bless each other. Let us use them to train and to equip one another. Let us use them to encourage and spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us use them to minister, to exhort, to lead, to show mercy. Let us use them working together to serve God, to show a watching world the love and the message of Jesus Christ. You're not too young and you're not too old to serve with God's family. Whether you're 5 or 105, you can be active. You can serve somewhere, do something that God has gifted you to do. Each one of these boys and girls that was up here can be used by God. Scripture says, a little child shall lead them. Out of the mouths of infants and babes, God has ordained praise. And sometimes it's the children who spur us adults on to do the right thing. Whether you're 5 or 105, you can serve somewhere, do something for the growth of the church, for the growth of the gospel. See, showing the world the gospel is no small task. It is a God-sized task. It is the heart of the Great Commission. It's the core of our purpose as a body. That's what we're called to do. We're not just called to kind of get nice and dressed up and show up once a week and then not do anything else. That's what I do at the gym. I've got clothes. When I go to the gym, I'm in gym clothes. And I show up once a week and I kind of go through the motions. But look, seriously? My weekly caloric penance is not really gaining me much effort or much achievement. Some of us do church the same way. We dress the part, we look the part, we show up, we go through the motions, but it's not really changing us or anyone around us. It shouldn't be that way. It's our task as a church, all of us, each one of us, to be on mission with God. No one's better than anyone else. No one's more important than anyone else because every task matters. I'll share a little story with you. You may have heard it before, but it's about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Sometimes that's the way it is around church. Sometimes that's the way we are. We don't serve together. We don't come together. In your bulletin, I mentioned this little yellow insert. These are some ways that you can get on board and serve with the church. Now, maybe being on the transportation committee doesn't thrill you at all, but there's some of you who are gifted at that. You understand engines. I put in the key, I turn it, it goes. That's what I know. I'm not going to be good at being on the transportation committee, but some of you are different than that. Maybe you don't know anything about finances, but you know a lot about athletics. You could be part of an upward sports team, which is coming very soon. Maybe you have a different set of skills or a different set of abilities. Look through this list. See where God might place you, even where you're just interested. Fill it out. And then don't just fill it out and slot it in your Bible. Fill it out and let us know so we can help organize you together so that you can serve more effectively. There are baskets at either side of these two entrances. You can just drop that in there. The most fulfilling ministries combine our spiritual gifts, the things we love doing, our natural abilities, our talents, and our experiences and our personality. There's some people with the gift of teaching who don't have a very nice personality. Maybe their gift of teaching needs to be used through writing. There are lots of different ways to use your gifts. If you don't know what your gifts are, you can come and talk with me. I'll try to help you find out. But you can also go to our website. If you look right down there under the publications, after the Bible in a Year plans, you can look right here. There's a spiritual gifts assessment. And there's an overview that'll kind of tell you what the spiritual gifts mean as well. Just pull those up and go through it. If you've never done it before, it's a useful exercise. Now, they're not perfect tools. They're just kind of pointers in a direction. But if you don't know what your gift is, if you don't know how God has put you together, take a look at that first. Meet with me. Now that he's back, meet with John. We'd love to get you on board serving. Not just because it helps things go smoothly here, but because you find fulfillment when you serve God. When you fulfill the design that he has for your life, you become fulfilled. Verse 6. According to the grace given us, we have different gifts, so use them. Let's serve together as God's family. Let's work together as God's people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together.